looking back, he says only thing he can attribute it to is the Holy Spirit, because he would never have thought of doing that.
All right, we are back for another installment of the Deacon and the Doc. I'm the Doc, Thaddeus Romanski.
And I'm the Deacon, Mike Beauvais. And we are enjoying this second season.
The conversations we've had so far in the second season, Deacon Mike, have been, I think, beyond what we did on the first season. And I really enjoyed the first go-around with you. So it's been great.
Yes, and while we're still maintaining a bit of a theme, we've reached out a little further, and for instance, today's topic, while it's still connected to Vatican II, it's going in a different direction. We're going to be talking about one of the shortest papacies in the history of the church. And since John Paul I's papacy was so short, most people know very, very little about him. I think the most important thing people remember about him is there was much controversy at his death.
Yes.
That perhaps something untoward had happened.
Some foul play.
Foul play, yes. And so part of the new effort to investigate his life, because he has just been beatified and brought out that the medical records clearly show that it was natural causes, more than likely a heart attack, because he had complained of chest pains the evening before. He had heart issues prior to this, all the evidence indicates that he passed in his sleep from heart attack.
Yes, something that I learned about was that in his acceptance of the office of St. Peter, of the Pope, he made a remark that something along the lines of, may God forgive you for what you have done to me.
Yes.
Which went after he passed so suddenly, people looked back in that at that and thought, oh, that's an interesting comment on, was he hinting at something? Did he know that his health was frail or he might break under the demands of the office?
But I think it goes along with the motto of his papacy, which was humilitas.
Yes.
Humility,
and which he had taken from St. Charles Borromeo. That was St. Charles Borromeo's motto as Bishop of Milan, is what I understood.
And I think it very much fit the man.
Yes,
because reading up on it, many people dismissed him on several levels, on his theological acumen, his teaching ability, and these things that, you know, because of the way he carried himself, because of the humility that he showed throughout his life, people were a bit dismissive. And yet, when, again, looking at his life, none of that was true. Matter of fact, there was a comment by his niece, who, having been interviewed, stated that, you know, one of the things she remembered most about him was the conversations they would have about St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas and their theology. And so I don't know if anybody that isn't astute in theology that has the ability to discuss St. Thomas Aquinas.
I agree. I think that he wouldn't have been able to make an impact on his niece like that without some theological chops. Maybe we should step back a little bit and talk some more about why are we taking some time on a Deacon on the Dock podcast to talk about a pope who really, until this recent news about his upcoming beatification, really had been kind of forgotten about, has been lost in between the papacy, that I think it was a 10-year papacy of Pope St. Paul VI, and then the monumental papacy of John Paul II, St. Pope John Paul II. We've said that one of our themes for this season is an ongoing look at the legacy of the Second Vatican Council. How does he fit into that?
One of the things that as a bishop, he was present for all the meetings
Correct.
At Vatican II. And as you already mentioned, he had no desire to be pope. Matter of fact, you know, he was sounded a little miffed at the people that elected him pope.
Mm-hmm.
But at his address, the Urbi et Orbi address, he laid out the plan for his papacy, which, of course, never came to fruition because of his untimely death. But some of the things that he mentioned remind us that he thought Vatican II was worth pursuing. The first plan for his papacy was to continue to put into effect the heritage of the Second Vatican Council.
Yeah.
And to preserve the integrity of the great discipline of the church and the life of priests and of the faithful. And again, this goes along with the desire of Vatican II to have the congregation being active participants in the Mass,
mm-hmm.
to remind the entire church that its first duty is that of evangelization. And we learned that his successor, Saint Pope John Paul II, this was one of the main pushes of his papacy, the new evangelization. He wanted to continue the ecumenical thrust of his predecessors, and this, again, reaching out to other faith traditions to carry on the plan and program for pastoral action of Pope Paul VI, particularly as found in his encyclical letter Ecclesiam Suum. Finally, to support all the laudable, worthy initiatives that can safeguard and increase peace in our troubled world. And that goes along with Gaudium et Spes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so, again, his plan for his papacy was to continue the work of his predecessors, especially John the 23rd and Paul the 6th. And of course, taking the names of both of them for his papal name, John Paul, indicates that there were certainly some desire to carry that forward.
Yes. Now, one of the sources we looked at, an article from our Sunday Visitor, quoted him as saying, "I said I shall be called John Paul. I have neither the wisdom of the heart of Pope John, nor the preparation and culture of Pope Paul, but I am in their place. I must seek to serve the church. I hope that you will help me with your prayers." That was from his Urbi et Orbi address. Or not, yes, from the loggia after his election. I also read that he took those names. Now, I had always understood that he took those names because he was deliberately trying to say, I'm carrying on the work of John, Pope John and Pope Paul in the Second Vatican Council. But it turns out that's not, you know, the specific reason he took those names. It was as a way of honoring them, because in his biography, he had been made bishop by Pope John the 23rd. And Pope Paul VI had made him cardinal, patriarch of Venice. So these were ways of honoring these two men who had been foundational or essential in his rise and through the hierarchy of the church.
Yes, and I think it's, again, given credit, probably the wrong word, giving honor to the succession that's maintained in the Catholic Church.
Yes.
Primarily in the priesthood and bishops, but even in this case,
mm-hmm.
the papacy, because mm-hmm. you can't become pope until you're a bishop.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, showing that respect for his predecessors and those that ultimately were responsible for him being where he is.
And I think it goes back to that theme you talked about of humility. It fits right in
yes.
with his motto of humility. He wanted to acknowledge the debts that he owed to those two men, those two hierarchs, in putting him in that place of responsibility.
Yes, but one of the interesting stories I was reading in that article from our Sunday Visitor was that even though he was very humble, he knew that he had a responsibility, even as bishop, to be the voice of the church. There was a story that one of the parishes in Italy that he was responsible for had an issue with the bishop deciding who their priest should be. The parish decided that they were responsible for telling the bishop who their priest should be, to the point where at one point they apparently built a wall in front of the parish so that the old priest they had couldn't get out and the new priest the bishop was going to send couldn't get in. And finally, the last straw came and the bishop went down to the parish with police protection, removed the Eucharist, and did not assign another priest. So basically, the parish died. I think, you know, as humble as he was, he knew that, you know, ultimately there has to be authority in the church.
Right, right. As we've been teaching in Victory Sports, which is, again, Red Sea's youth sports initiative, our very first week, the virtue of our very first week was humility. And it's this idea of knowing your strengths and weaknesses, yes, knowing what talents you've been endowed with from God, and then knowing where you need the help and the assistance of others. And so it's not this, we have this kind of strange understanding of humility, of being, oh, I can't do anything. I'm not capable of anything. I never accomplished anything. That's false humility. That's not true humility.
Yes, this false self-deprecation,
yes,
has nothing to do with humility. Humility is all about understanding who we are as we are created,
right,
by God.
Right, knowing our mission. Right?
Knowing our mission. Knowing
Jesus was the most humble man ever. He,
yes,
knew his mission.
Yes, but it requires us to take a look at ourselves and know what our strengths are and acknowledge what our weaknesses are.
Mm-hmm.
And if we have strength in a certain area, we have an obligation to act on that.
Mm-hmm.
And the same way, if we are weak in certain areas, we have to have the ability to say, no, there are others better at taking care of this than I am.
Mm-hmm.
And especially in our culture today, that is something that is lacking. It's seen as a sign of weakness to say, well, I can't do that. All of us have lots of things that we can't do.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to acknowledge it. And then we have lots of things that we can do. And we have to acknowledge that also, because that is our mission in the world.
I think one of the things that we should do here is we would be remiss if we didn't talk about the fact that Pope John Paul I was a part of a really unique year in church history. It's been known as the year of the three popes.
Yes.
Right? So Pope Paul VI, Pope St. Paul VI, died on August 6th, 1978. And there was a papal funeral, and then a conclave quickly was held to elect his successor. And that is this man we've been talking about today, Alberto Luciani.
Yes.
And he was elected in this article from the National Catholic Register from 2018, George Weigel, famous papal biographer of John Paul II,
yes,
his comment was that it was a walkover for Luciani, that he was an overwhelming favorite and winner in the conclave. Well, his papacy only lasts 33 days, and then that paves the way for the election of Pope John Paul II. So just, if nothing else, a little bit of important, I think, trivia and knowledge about where this pope stands in world history and church history.
Well, it's kind of interesting because, these things become much easier in modern times when travel is improved, because there were periods in history when a pope would die and it would take a couple of years.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
To elect a new pope.
That's such a great point. The modern communications and travel, it would have been probably unheard of in any other age of the church for two conclaves to happen in such quick succession to one another.
Yes.
I wonder how many bishops were still in Rome from the first conclave, if any of them had stuck around to for other reasons, other business. That'd be an interesting little thing to know. What else did we want to talk about with Pope John Paul I?
Well, there's one other thing that I wanted to mention, and this is he was declared blessed,
mm-hmm,
September 4th, I believe, by Pope Francis. And the interesting thing that I found is that the miracle attributed to Pope John Paul I happened in Argentina at the time that Pope Francis was then Archbishop Bergoglio.
Yes.
As the Archbishop of Buenos Aires was the one who would have investigated that miracle.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a connection here. And but I find it also interesting that the priest who put forth the miracle said that he really doesn't know what made him pray to Pope John Paul I. The only thing he can explain is it was the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
That when he was asked to pray for this person, he's to Alberto Luciano, Luciani, Pope John Paul I.
That's incredible.
And looking back, he says the only thing he can attribute it to is the Holy Spirit, because he would never have thought of doing that.
Yeah, evidently this Argentinian girl had encephalopathy. She had a brain condition that usually is fatal.
Yes.
And these prayers were made specifically to John Paul I for his intercession that she have a miraculous healing. And that's all that could have saved her. The doctors were at the end of their tether from the medical side. They didn't know what else to do. And she is alive and well today, thriving as she's in her 20s.
Yes, and I think it's interesting that, you know, too often we dismiss the miracles required for beatification or sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
And when the church looks at these, there cannot be any other possible explanation for what happened other than divine intervention. And this is, again, one of these cases. If you talk to the doctors, they're all going to tell you, we don't know how this could possibly, not just that it happened.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot imagine how this could have happened.
Mm-hmm.
And we see this with all the miracles that are attributed to the intercession of the saints. Now, might it not have been the case 2,000 years ago before medical advances, because most things were a mystery back then.
Yes, yes.
But today, when, you know, we understand medicine a whole lot better than we did 2,000 years ago. When something like this happens and the doctors say there is no other way this could possibly have happened other than divine intervention. Not that some of the doctors will say that, but we can read between the lines. Mm-hmm. There is no medical explanation for this happening.
Mm-hmm. I have here that not only did the mother pray for intercession to John Paul I, but the priest who suggested she pray to him and the nursing staff of the intensive care unit all joined in prayer to Pope John Paul I. And she apparently she showed improvement overnight, and 2 weeks later they took her breathing tube away.
Yes. And
she went from facing imminent death to 2 weeks later, no breathing tube and epilepsy cured within a month.
Yes, and it's always fascinating to me that we do not talk about these things more often. That,
no.
You know, you never hear about this. Even in this case, you know, this should have been trumpeted from the rooftops that this happened.
But what does the evil one want us to talk about? What does the evil one lure us into focusing on?
Well, most of the time it is either politics or entertainment.
Or scandal.
And
or divisions.
Yes. Well, this is the primary function of the evil one.
Right. He's the divider. He's the scatterer. Right.
Yes. He continuously reminds us of the things that we should not have in common rather than of the things that we do have in common.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think it's a wonderful, it doesn't matter what I think, if I think it's a wonderful thing that Pope John Paul I has been beatified, but I do, and I do think that there is, you know, I would like to learn more about what he had in mind when he talked about those lists, that the first thing that you listed of his plan his papacy.
Right, the continued propagation of Vatican II.
The heritage of the Second Vatican Council. Yes. I wonder what he had in mind. 1978, that would have been 13 years on from Vatican II.
Yes.
Lots of the liturgical reform would have already been well in place by that time. You would have, you know, a lot of, man, there would have already been a lot of water under the bridge with dissent from Humanae Vitae, the collapse of the religious orders, the collapse of religious sisterhood in the United States, in Western Europe. All of that would have already been well underway. I wonder what he had in mind for getting us back to in terms of the heritage of the Second Vatican Council. The heritage, one might say the heritage of the Second Vatican Council didn't look very good at that point in time.
No. And but again, for someone who was actually there,
yep,
his view of what this should have looked like more than likely was similar to Pope Benedict XVI.
Right.
Who had a very high opinion of Vatican II.
Right.
Not necessarily the implementation.
Right.
But of what the intent was.
Right.
And so I can imagine that John Paul I would have had exactly the same idea. And I hope that there will be a second miracle, because I think if anything the world needs, it is a saint known for humility.
Indeed. And that would, with his canonization, that would put us with Pope John the 23rd is a saint, Pope Paul the 6th is a saint, Pope John Paul the 1st is a saint, Pope John Paul the 2nd is a saint. That's a lot of saintly popes for the second half of the 20th century, in an age when one might be tempted to say that a lot of things going on in the Catholic Church that don't look very saintly, and there's a lot of collapse of faith. What's God got in mind with
think that one sign this might be is the fact that in a world that's as messed up as ours, saintliness is still a possibility.
Mm-hmm.
And so that gives all of us hope.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And let's close on that. We all have hope in Christ, and we all have hope in Christ's church, which is his mystical body. It's more than a human institution. It's a mystical, a supernatural institution. It's how he left his voice here, that living voice of the Pope. And it's the ordinary means that he gave to dispense his grace through the sacraments of the Catholic Church. And so we can have hope in that always.
This has been another presentation of the Deacon and the Doc. We'll see if we can't find something else interesting to talk about, to sometimes disagree about, but always to be faithful about.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Deacon and the Doc podcast. If you've enjoyed it, please consider going to redsearadio.org/donate and supporting religious education for the domestic church.